I doubt if I do as good a job as Trevor and Sean and Cody have done.
But I'll give it a try. My wife and I and our two daughters had the wonderful privilege in 1986 to respond to God's call to be a part of taking the gospel to the nations. For the last 25 years, we've been involved in missions. About 21 of those years have been in Asia. So I'm as much of an Asian as I am American. And it was a joy, it's such a joy to be with you. If you think Pepto-Bismol is an after-dinner drink, you might be a missionary. If your definition of fast food is anything that stays in your body less than 30 minutes, you might be a missionary. What's with you all? If you go fishing with your brother and he uses crickets for bait and you put a few in your pocket for a snack later on, you might just be a missionary. If you go to KFC and you try to order a three-piece chicken feet dinner, you just might be a missionary. If you walk into Walmart and have the irresistible urge to squeeze a Charmin toilet paper because it's so, so soft, you might just be a missionary. If your premeal prayer is, Lord, I'll get it down if you help me keep it down, you just might be a missionary. If you go to Long John Silver's and return your order because your fish has no bones to go ahead, you might just be a missionary. If your favorite seat on the bus is on the top, you might be a missionary. If you're at the airport and people stare at your family because your children are carrying their luggage on top of their head, you might just be a missionary. And if you walk out of your door every morning and you greet your neighbor's wife, thinking that you are telling her God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, only to discover 3 weeks later from your language tutor that what you've actually been saying every morning to your neighbor's wife is this: I love you, do you have any plans for tonight? You might just be a missionary. I could go on and on and on. On a more serious note, if you believe that every disciple of Jesus Christ has a role in discipling the nations, you might be a missionary. If you believe that it is God's desire that every person has the opportunity to hear the gospel and come to repentance, then you might just be a missionary. If you believe that one day there will be people from every nation, language, and people group around the throne giving honor, glory, and praise to the Lamb who sits on the throne, then you might be a missionary. If you believe that the church's priority is to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named, might be a missionary. If you believe it is sinful for Christians in the United States to spend more money every year on pet food than they do on missions, then you might be a missionary. If you believe that God chooses the foolish, the weak, the despised, and simple men and women like you and me, people of the world, to fulfill his mission to the nations, and you might be a missionary. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Jesus has died. He's rose from the grave. In verse 19 of chapter 20, he appears to his disciples and he says, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said that, he prayed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I want to talk to you this morning. I'm not going to talk a lot about myself. It's not about me. It's about him. And you'll get to hear more of my personal story perhaps in the panel discussion. But I'm going to talk to you this morning. Who is it that God chooses? Who is it that Jesus says, that is the Father has sent me, so I am sending you? We know he's speaking to his disciples, but it has a larger context as well. Who is it that God chooses? And what does Jesus mean when he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you? That is more than a simple platitude. And sometimes we take it and we just say, well, you know, as God has sent us, God sent Jesus, so he sends us, and we're to be witnesses for Jesus. And we simplify it, but I think there's a lot more to it than just that. So, like Trevor had a three-point sermon, I suggest today I only have 2 points. I told you, Sean, I told you I'm not a scholar. I tried to be the third point, but I just couldn't do it. I remember growing up and having missionaries in our church. My father was a pastor. He was a church planter in Ohio. Missionaries would come to our church. They would come in their outfits, and they would tell their stories of exotic places and people. As a young boy, I thought these people, these missionaries, were special people. What I did not know as a young boy, I now know. Missionaries are simple people. God calls simple, common people to be his ambassadors. I grew up thinking missionaries were special people, so when I became a missionary, in the back of my mind, I thought I was someone special. Well, Paul writes in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, for consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world. Shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in his presence. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So as it is written, let him who boasts. Paul goes on to write, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As I said, when I became a missionary, you know, because of the way I grew up in it, I thought missionaries were special people. In the back of my mind, I thought, you know, man, I'm somebody special. But God used and brought people into my life in places where I served with my wife to bring me back to reality. We moved to Campbell. We started out in Hong Kong in 1986. We helped plant a church there in 1990. God moved us and began to focus our calling even more so to the unreached people groups of the world. Took us to a place called Cambodia. That time, Cambodia was in the midst of civil war. They'd just come through the communist regime of the Khmer Rouge, who decimated the population, killed up to about 3 million Cambodians. And so that was the setting. God put us there in this country with about 10 million people. If we were not there in missionaries. We were there as developed community development workers. We had to train aid workers because I couldn't get a missionary visa. And so we were doing projects, and we were also doing church planting. But we had a church, the very first church that we helped to plant was outside on the outskirts of Phnom Penh, which was the capital of the city. One day, the ladies of that church came knocking on our door and wanted to talk to my wife and I. And so we invited them in. We knew they had an agenda. They wanted something. They wanted to talk about something. And so we just began to pry this out of them. They were a little bit hesitant. But they were telling us, they finally told us that they wanted us to help them start a basket-making class. Now, this, think about basket making. Baskets, that's pretty simple. But there's a special breed from a certain part of the country of Cambodia where they make these a basket, and it's a very special basket. The breed is only found in one part of the country. They only knew one lady who knew how to make these baskets. That's how decimated the population was. The skill, which had been a skill prior to the communist regime taking over, as far as we knew, there was only one lady left in the entire country who knew how to make these baskets. And so they asked us if we would help them, if we would help them bring the lady down to the capital city to teach the women in the church and the community where the church was how to make these baskets so that they would make these baskets, sell them in the marketplace, and provide income for the families. They told us they were a little concerned because the woman was not a believer. They were thinking, well, if she's not a believer, then the cultists aren't going to let her come and help us bring her down to teach us. We said, it's no problem. Bring her down. Start the basket class every day. When you're making baskets, you share the gospel with her. And that's what they did. Now, this basket lady was quite unusual. She only knew two things in life: how to make baskets and how to plant rice. She was not literate. Couldn't read a lick of Cambodian. She came down, taught the ladies how to make the baskets. They shared the gospel with her. About a month into the class and the project, the basket lady became a believer. One day she shows up at my house, tears flowing down her eyes. She said, I've got to go back home. We asked her why they had to go back home. She said, well, I just got to receive word that my daughter, who was 8 months pregnant, was killed in a motorbike accident, and my daughter and the child had died. And so we sent her back home with our blessing. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, a month went by. No word from the basket lady. So I asked one of the Cambodian church fighters who was working with me, I said, will you go up to the northwest part of the country where the basket lady lives, and will you find out how she's doing? So we went up, and in those days, you had to go up the river by boat, go across the lake by boat, couldn't go by road. So it took him about 3 or 4 days to get there, and he found out where the basket lady was. About 2 weeks later, he came back to my house in the capital city of Phnom Penh with the basket lady in tow. She sat in my home that day, and she talked about the funeral for her daughter and grandchild. She said, while I was there, my husband also died. But she also said something else. She said, but God has been so good to me. We were wondering, a new believer, young in the faith, believer about 2 months now, loses her daughter, her grandchild, loses her husband. And she had every right in the world from a human perspective to curse God and die herself. As if God had taken everything away from her. And she sat in my home that day and said, God has been so good to me. She finished the basket class and the ladies began making baskets. And pretty soon the front room of my home was filled from floor to ceiling, from wall to wall with baskets. And I still have some of these in my home. She finished the class. Went back home. Several weeks later, my wife and I decided we wanted to go see her in her home. So we went. tall man, as you can see. And but I could not stand up in her house. When I walked up into the steps, we had to crouch down to sit down. You had to immediately sit down. You couldn't stand up. That's how low her roof was. Very poor, very simple. And I'll never forget that day when I sat in her home, what she told me. So I came back, and there was another Christian young man in the area. And God brought us together. And the two of us together have started a church that meets in my house. And of course, I was rejoicing. I was very, very happy. I thought, man, this is cool, you know. I went back home, and I was telling everybody about the new church that was started up in Seabrook. And one day I was reading my Bible, and it was out of that passage of 1 Corinthians. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And it was as if God was sitting there saying to me, Bruce, remember who you were when I called you. Who was I? I was a pastor of a small continental town Baptist church that was on life support. I was not famous in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm still not famous in the Southern Baptist Convention. I did not come from a noble family. The R in my name stands for Richard, not royalty. Yet God called me to be a part of taking his message of Jesus Christ crucified to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And God was telling me that day, now, Bruce, if I can pull you out of that small continental town in Florence, South Carolina, and bring you halfway around the world to preach the gospel, and I can take a simple basket lady who can't read and write, I can plan my church. Remember who you were when I called you. And don't think that you can now be somebody else that you weren't when I called you. You're not special. You're not a special person. You're simply a person that I've called a part of taking my gospel message to the nations. Don't ever forget who you were when you were called. And so God is in the habit of calling the weak, the simple, the people the rest of the world despises. Now think of the disciples that Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Who were these disciples? Tax collector? Fishermen? Simple people. But those are the people that God chooses. And these are the kind of people that God uses to turn the world upside down. God has a story that he wants us to share with the nations. His story of redemption. His story that reaches its apex with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Jesus said, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it will be withheld. And what Jesus is saying is, he invested in those disciples the authority to proclaim the message of forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have that same authority. We've been given the authority to take that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and the story of forgiveness of sins to the nations. And it is through this simple story told by simple people that God is changing the world, just like the basket lady. Another time, I was training a guy, I was mentoring an Indian gentleman in central India, teaching him how to plant house churches. And today, what his work has turned into is over 5,000 house churches to over 200,000 believers. Among a tribal group called the Beale people. Well, Howard, my Indian friend, lived in the city of Indore in central India. And I was teaching him how to plant churches, how to go and start these small house groups that would multiply and reproduce themselves so that they could reach the city for the gospel. So he planted a church. And he taught the people in that church that met in that home to go out and share the gospel and to start new groups. And so one day these people were out in the streets, and as was the custom in the dry season, many of the tribal people from the villages would come to the city to find work. city, they would just hire out for day work. And this church family from this first church that was planted in the city of Endor, they were out in the streets and they were talking to people and they were praying. And they ran across this family, this man and his wife and his children from the Beel tribe. And they shared the gospel with him. And he and his family came to faith. So they began to disciple him, and they began to gather them there in his makeshift home. And dry season turned into monsoon season. It was time to go plant. So the Beel man, one day, the Christians were out. They were scheduled to go meet the Beel man and his wife and family. They went there, he was gone. And they surmised that he'd gone back to his village because it was time to start planting rice again. Couple months later, my friend Albert gets a phone call. It's this Beel man. Sharp man, doesn't know how to do anything except plant rice and do day labor. By the way, he couldn't read and write. He calls Albert and he says, "I need you to come down to my village." And Albert says, "Why?" He says, "Well, I've been sharing the gospel with my neighbors and my family, my extended family, and we have about 20 people who need to be baptized." Of course, Albert goes, helps him baptize the new believers. That was the first church, the Beel church that Albert's worked that was started. And like I said, today that movement is now over 5,000 house churches. All because of one Beel tribal man who God brought from the village to the city. God's people met him one day in the city, shared the gospel with him. Cable believer. When he goes back home to his village to start planting his rice, he begins to share with his family and friends. And God has used that simple man to begin a movement that is turning the Beel people upside down. And I thought, how long would it have taken me to plant 5,000 churches? All my education, all my training, and yet I looked at that and I think, humanly, it would have taken me a lifetime and I wouldn't even have come close. But God demonstrated His power. God demonstrated His wisdom through a simple tribal man and his family. And once again, God reminded me, "Bruce, just remember who you were when I called you. You're not special. You're not highly gifted. You're not of royal. You're not of noble birth. You're not famous. I took you and I moved you halfway around the world to share my gospel. And I can take a non-literate, Beel man and his family and plant my church." You may be one of those people who is convinced that God only chooses and calls special people, special gifted people for ministry, special missions. Our culture fosters that kind of thinking. We have a culture where we are drawn to people who seem to be specially gifted and very charismatic, special preachers, special ministers, special missionaries. And our culture tells us, and if you want to be a successful ministry, you've got to be a special gifted person. That's what our culture tells us, but God's Word tells us something quite different. God's Word tells us that He chooses the simple, common, unwise, people that the rest of the world, when you look at them, they look like nothing. And God chooses those kinds of people to turn the world upside down. Just like us sitting in this room today. Let's face it. Probably about 45 or 50 of us in this room. How many of us come from noble birth? How many of us come from famous families, have famous parents? Or maybe a few. But by and large, most of us in this room today are simple, common people. You are exactly the kind of people that God wants to use to turn the world upside down. Those are the people that God chooses. Those are the people that he sends out on mission around the world to take the gospel to the nations. In one sense, God has already called you. You may be thinking about a missionary call. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In one sense, God has already called you. God has already called you to be a part of this plan of redeeming, ransoming of people from every nation, language, tribe, or people group. Yes, that's right. But God redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he joined a multitude of similar people around the globe, simple people in whom God has invested the responsibility of taking his message to the ends of the earth. So in one sense, all of us have already been called. That doesn't mean that all of us are going to end up going overseas. Some of us will minister to the nations right here in Nashville, Tennessee. Heaven forbid. Come to Lexington, to the promised land. Lexington, Kentucky, that is. Where we wear blue, not orange. God gave his life to ransom you. Jesus Christ gave his life to ransom you. What does it mean that Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you? Are you willing to give your life for the purpose of seeing people from every nation, tribe, language, have the opportunity to respond to the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified? The basket lady from Cambodia, the poor, illiterate tribal man, experienced salvation through Christ. They simply understood that this was a story they needed to share, and they were willing to live for the purpose of sharing that message of salvation to whomever they met. I think it's more than that. How did God the Father send Jesus into the world? Ultimately, Jesus would have to give his life. And I think that Jesus is telling his disciples that he is sending them into the world in mission in a fashion analogous to the Father sending him in the world to redeem it. Did Jesus mean that crucifixion awaited the disciples? Perhaps. Did Jesus mean that suffering and even death awaited the disciples? Yes. If we are sent into the world as the Father sent Jesus, then I believe that suffering and death for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, is what we can expect. Our cultural gospel has raised suffering as a valid topic for discussion. Whether you believe it or not, and whether you realize it or not, you are influenced by the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And the message of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is if you are suffering, there's something wrong with your Christian walk. I'm here to tell you that what the Bible says, if you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, there's something right with your Christian walk. And to be on a mission with God to the nations might mean that you have to give your life for the sake of proclaiming that message to people who have never heard. One of the questions that's often asked people is, for what purpose are you living? But as followers of Christ, I believe the question we need to ask ourselves is, for what are you willing to die? For what are you willing to die? I don't know if they say it anymore, but when I was growing up, it was like, man, I would die for a nice car like my neighbor. He used to say, you know, I would die to have a glass of lemonade at the end of football practice. We used to just say that sort of flippantly. And, you know, in our history, Nathan Hale, I think it was Nathan Hale, said, I regret that I only have one life to give for my country. We talk about dying for our country. sent into this world to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. And we were sent, as Jesus was sent, to the nations, maybe to give our life for the sake of the gospel. And so the question we need to ask is, for what are we willing to die? Because when we answer the second question, then we will know the answer to the first question, for what am I willing to live? After 20-plus years of serving on the mission field, I witness men and women who every day were willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. I knew and trained men and women who literally gave their life for the sake of the gospel. There's not a day that goes by that I don't get an email from someone somewhere in the world telling me about a believer, some of these believers are places where I've lived and worked, who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were willing to die for the gospel. Therefore, they were willing to take the gospel to the nations. At the same time, I wondered if I was genuinely willing to die for the sake of taking the gospel to the nations. Too often, I have to confess that as long as I had my comfort, as long as I maintained my standard of living, as long as I could avoid persecution or escape suffering, then I was willing to go to the nations. And far too often I chose the path of comfort. And the question always came back to me, Bruce, what are you willing to die for? Because what you're willing to die for is what you will live for. If you want to live your life for the purpose of seeing the nations come to Christ, then you need to be willing to die for that. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And it's more than just being sent on a mission. It's being sent on a mission with a possibility, the distinct possibility, that you may have to give your life. I don't want to talk around that. I don't want to put it on the back burner and not talk about suffering, because we need to do that, because our world today is a world where people, more martyrs than we've had more martyrs for Christianity in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined. And the rate and the acceleration of people that died for the sake of the gospel is getting faster and faster. More and more people every day are literally having to give their life for the sake of the gospel. And so if you're thinking about going to the nations, you need to understand this. I would be wrong. I would not be honest if I told you anything else. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I had to come face to face myself with the reality, unless I was willing to die for the gospel, that I was not genuinely living for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. I was not genuinely living to see people, the nations of the earth, have access to the gospel. All too often I chose the path of comfort. We have lost the sense of real cross-bearing discipleship. We have lost sight of the reality that all we called about seeing the gospel proclaimed to the ends of the earth. We are not willing to die for the gospel, therefore we are not genuinely living for the gospel. My plea to you today is, for the sake of the nations, for the sake of Jesus Christ, are you willing to die and then live for the gospel? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at seas, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship to many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold, and exposure. tell you something, Timothy. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is real. And so who is God sending? God is sending simple, common, everyday people like you and me. I had no right whatsoever to ask God to send me halfway across the world. And God did not choose me because I was gifted or I was smart or that my father had a lot of money or that I was famous. That's not why God sent me. God sent me because I was willing. And whoever God sends, God will gift. And God will equip. But it is the simple people that are turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it is simple people who are willing to die for the sake of the nations, die for the sake of the gospel, give their life, and so be it. And do not shudder or shy away from that at all. Your personal story with you. I live my life thinking that I shouldn't suffer. Especially as a missionary, because I'm someone who's gone halfway around the world to share the gospel, so why would God allow me to suffer? And I had to learn the lesson the hard way. Particularly in Cambodia, we suffered at the hands of brothers and sisters of Christ who lied about us, and who spread rumors about us, trying to tear us down. We got to India. My wife was diagnosed with a chronic disease. She still lives with it. And there were days when I began to question God, saying, this isn't right. We've taken our lives and we've come to India just like you asked us to do. And now you allow my wife to be struck with a chronic disease and she lives every day in pain. This is not right. And then I was diagnosed with something that we still haven't figured out what it is, but I have really bad tremors in my right arm. It's affecting my walk even. And the doctor that I'm seeing now is saying, it's something that I caught or something I was treated for when I was overseas. And again, when I found that out, when I realized what I found, I'm thinking, is this some kind of cruel joke, God? You bring me back to teach and to train others and strike me down with your right hand that I barely can use. I can't even sign checks. But then God just helped me realize, that suffering is just a part of the experience. And the suffering is to help me be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And so today I don't complain. I look back on the things that I complained about when I was overseas, and I think, God, I'm so wrong. I had to repent of that. God, I realize now what you were trying to do. You were trying to make me strong. You were trying to strengthen my faith, my commitment to you. You were trying to conform me more and more into the image of your Son. And you were telling me all the time that I should take joy in my suffering. And that sounds sort of weird, but, we really should. I hope the video really spoke to you as well. And it's a dangerous world out there. And we just need to realize that God is sending people just like us into that world to take the good news of the gospel to those who've never heard. And the price we pay is we'll suffer. But we count it all joy. Because when you go and you share the gospel and you see people come to faith in Christ, people who've never heard the gospel before, first time they hear it and they come to faith, it's worth it all. It's worth everything that you'll ever go through. Even if it's just one person. So I just pray, I ask you the question again, what are you willing to die? Are you willing to give your life for the sake of the gospel? Because then you'll live your life for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the nations. Let me pray with you. Father, us this morning that there are days when I do not trust in your sovereignty, that my faith is weak, that I do not believe you are the God who reigns over this world, who reigns over my life, who reigns over the lives of every creature on this earth. Father, I repent that all too often I've wanted to be just too comfortable in my faith. And I really, truly haven't lived my life for a purpose greater than myself. Father, I repent of that again and ask today that you burn within our hearts, each one of us in this room, to hear the lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father has sent him, so he sends us. Simple, common, normal people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been ransomed, who know the meaning of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Fill our hearts today anew with a passion to take that message to everyone we meet. Believing that you are sovereign, believing that you are holy and true, and that indeed it is a message worth dying for. It's a message worth living for. In Christ's name, amen.